The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
I finally got a chance to see the end game, okay? My wife bought the DVD, and so I'm like, okay, I just want to watch this movie that's been the whole summer blockbuster. I'm guessing a lot of you saw it when it first came out. No one told me about the ending, so I finally saw it. You guys are looking at me like I finally got saved, right? Like you finally saw this end game. And you know, one thing I appreciate about these superhero movies is the way in which different stories, different characters all kind of come together. I don't know. I'm kind of a person who likes teamwork. I like it when people work together. So you see the Iron Man storyline, the whole Captain America storyline, the Black Panther, that wizard guy, whatever. They all like converge together in this epic, epic battle that is called the end game. And in a way, what we have in the book of Mark is a converging of several storylines. I want to share that in our first verse. So today's message, we're going to focus on Israel's story of the few storylines that are converging together in the person of Jesus. Now, Mark tells us this converging in the first verse. Okay, we did an overview last week of the book of Mark, but in it, the beginning of the good news of Jesus says Christ, but some versions will say the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And in that one verse, we see a storyline of Eden, the beginning. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. That's the storyline that Mark is actually referring to. We see Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah was a Jewish terminology. It was a Jewish term of the coming king, the anointed one. And so Mark is also, as a Jewish author, referring to the Jewish story, Israel's story. And the final term there, the Son of God. It's a religious term for us, especially as believers. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. But at that time, Divi Filius in Latin, the Son of God, was actually a Roman proclamation that the emperor has had a child, a male child, a Son of God has been born. And so in that one passage, the first passage, Mark's thesis about his gospel, we see three storylines coming together. We see Rome, we see Genesis, but we also see Israel's story. Today's passage, verses 2 through 8, we're going to focus on the story of Israel because that's the one Mark is telling us about as he tells about John the Baptist coming, appearing in this wilderness, preaching a message of repentance. Okay, so we'll focus on that today. It says in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Mark quotes this passage or gives credit to Isaiah. But if we really look at this verse more clearly, if you do the hard work of looking at those subpoints down below, you'll actually find this is actually three passages, three verses from the Old Testament coming together. He gives credit to Isaiah, the major prophet, here in verse 2. But it's actually a combination of Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3, Exodus 23:20, and finally Malachi 3:1. So we're going to take a look at those three passages just to kind of gauge and understand why is Mark putting these three passages from three different writers together into this one opening passage introducing us to the character of John the Baptist. And I think it's important, just a side note, that Mark actually gathers from the Torah, from Exodus, but he also takes a passage from Isaiah, major prophet, and another one from Malachi, a minor prophet. These are sections of the Old Testament literature, Old Testament, that all proclaim one thing about Jesus Christ, that he is really the Messiah that we've been waiting for, that Israel has been waiting for. So we're going to take a look at those three passages and really like understand the theme of what Mark is trying to say. Okay, so let's turn in our slide to verse 20, chapter 3, verse 7. So this is Moses. Moses is writing from the book of Exodus. Okay, verse 20, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to a place that I prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel, my messenger, my angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I'll wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Now worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you. I will change that. I will take away, I'll start with that. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, the Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. And this is important, verse 29 and 30 in terms of wisdom. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Now this passage in Exodus chapter 23 comes from a very pivotal point in Israel's history. In fact, if you look and Google what were the most significant events in Israel's history, there's some debate out there, of course, including the Great Holocaust. But many people will refer to Exodus being probably the most important event in all of Israel's history. In fact, N.T. Wright, a theologian, he says, as he's talking about this section, the bright light he, Mark, was shining in their faces was a story that they all knew very well, but with a new twist. And N.T. Wright says, every year, Passover time, they recited the story of Exodus from Egypt, telling over and over how rescued Israel from Pharaoh, bringing them through the Red Sea and away across the wilderness to the promised land. Along with creation story, it's the most important story in the whole Old Testament. And John's hearers would have known it well. Basically, N.T. Wright is saying this story that Mark is referring to, the Exodus story from chapter 23, is the most important story. It's been repeated even today. If you have a Jewish friend and he or she invites you to their Passover, you will see that the father, before the meal is served, will stand up And before serving the Passover meal, we'll repeat and recite the story of Israel, repeat the story of Exodus, Moses leading the Israelites out. And so to this day, that story is told time and time and time again. I was actually watching a documentary on Judaism, and one of the narrator said, even today, if a Gentile, a non-Jew, is baptized, like proselytized into Judaism, it's as if, as he is getting baptized, he is participating spiritually in that moment of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea. And that's how they perceive this. But I bring this up, or Mark bring this up, should I say, because for him, as he's culminating all these stories, as he's talking about Jesus, as he's beginning his writings about the person of Jesus, he is saying something along the lines of, there is a rescuing work that is about to happen. Just as God rescued the Israelites thousands of years ago, bringing them out of Egypt in the person of the Messiah, in the person of Jesus, a rescue act is about to take place. So wake up. Don't snooze. Don't sleep through this. Wake up and understand the time that you're living in. Because some rescue act is about to take place again. Now this is amplified when we look at the next passage that Mark refers to in Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together." So this comes from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah was a prophet who was sent in to deliver some bad news, and then eventually, starting in chapter 40, some good news. The bad news was because Israel found herself continuing in worshiping idols, moving herself away from worshiping the Lord their God, committing all kinds of injustices, and doing things that were heinous in God's sight. And so warnings were given through the prophets to turn from their ways, turn from their sinfulness, and come back to the Lord. Yet they refused to listen. They refused to listen to God's word. As a result, unfortunately, Isaiah had to deliver the bad news. It's over. You will be punished. You will be carried off. And in 586 BC, Babylon does come and carry off Judah into exile. They're exiled for years. But this is where chapter 40 begins for Isaiah, and he says, there's good news, though, comfort. It's as if Isaiah, for chapters 1 through 39, is shouting for repentance to an obstinate people, people who just refuse to listen. But chapter 40 takes a turn. It hinges to a new section. We're saying, you have now paid for your sins. And God is saying, comfort my people. And the promises of the return, the rescue again from exile is what Isaiah is referring to. This is what Mark is turning to. It's another rescue story. Googling through this, it says some people will look at this as the second exodus in Israel's history. Another time in which God comes and rescues his people from captivity. I heard our Promised Land kids are going through this section in Scripture. So I heard Vince and Jess's little Josh. How old is Josh? 4? He's 4. So as he is learning about exile, he comes to mom and says, Mom, don't worry. I would never exile you. And then he turns to his bigger brother, Malachi, but you, I don't know, I might exile you. Is that what he said? Something along that lines, okay. That kid is funny. Anyway, I can smile about this. But exile is no laughing matter. Under captivity, but God is saying, I'm rescuing you once again. God is faithful. He does not abandon his people. They are disciplined for that time, for about 70 years. But God is rescuing his people again. And that's the text that, again, Mark is referring to. And as he's referring to that and coming to the person of Jesus, he's saying, wake up. Because another rescue act is about to take place. Now we go to the last passage that he refers to, which is from Malachi. In Malachi 3:1, this is where the passage that Mark refers to comes from. He says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord God, Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. This section in Malachi, again, this is post-exile. Israelites had come back. They had returned. They had reestablished the temple and worship. And yet they fell away from the Lord once again. And in that place, Malachi is giving them a warning. The day of judgment is coming again. But before that day of judgment falls upon you, if you don't turn from your ways, this time, God will send a messenger. God will send somebody, a forerunner, to warn you of the impending judgment that is about to come. That's what Mark is referring to from Old Testament. And when we look at this, before Malachi finishes up, wraps up his book, in chapter 4, verse 5, he says again, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So before that judgment falls upon Israel, the Lord is saying, Elijah is going to come. The messenger that I told you about that would come and warn you about the impending judgment, that's Elijah. Elijah will come and warn you. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I'll come and strike down the land in total destruction. And so Malachi is prophesying around 400 BC. We have Mark and the events of the gospel taking place right there, the turn of the century. And it's that 400 years of silence. And so the Israelites, having received Malachi's warning, now are looking for Elijah. Malachi said that Elijah would come, and on that day there would be a day of great judgment. And so they're waiting and waiting for generation after generation. And suddenly comes into Israel John wearing some funky clothes. Okay, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with leather belt around his waist. And he had an interesting diet of locusts and wild honey. Okay. It's odd. Sometimes you think about why Mark would write on expensive, you know, papyri what John was wearing. It almost seems irrelevant to the story. Just repent. But Mark includes John's garment, the description, because it also comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 1:8, there's a story, and it's an interesting story. King Ahaziah, he takes a bad fall. He falls off of the roof and hurts his back. And he's bedridden, and he can't even get off his bed. And so he needs to know, as a king, is he going to recover or not? And so he sends his servants to kind of receive some prophecy about his well-being. And he sends them to basically sorcerers in some other area. Now God finds out that the king of Israel is sending his messengers to sorcerers in another town. And he tells the king, is there not a prophet in Israel that you need to turn to sorcery to find out if you're going to die in your bed? Or if you're going to recover. And so he sends Elijah to intercept the messengers. And Elijah shows up to the messengers and tells the messengers, tell your king, because he hasn't turned to God's sources and instead to sorcerers, that yeah, he'll die. He's going to be bedridden for the rest of his life and he will die as is. Go tell him that bad news. And the messengers just, okay, let's take that news over to King Ahaziah. As they come back to the king, he said, we met this man and he said that you're basically going to die in your bed. To that, the king says, well, who is this man who told you this? And the messengers are like, we don't know. We forgot to ask him his name. But they said he had a garment of hair and he was wearing a leather belt. He kind of dressed funny. And the king said, ah, I know that man. Okay, that's Elijah the Tishbite. That's where this comes from. This idea that Elijah has now come after 400 years. In fact, Jesus later on, when John the Baptist, his disciples are conversing with Jesus, he says, Elijah has come. The power of Elijah has come. So what Mark is referring to in this passage is there is a rescue event that is about to erupt in Israel. And as you have been told by the prophet Malachi, before this great day of judgment comes, I will send a forerunner, a messenger, warning you, calling you. Kind of that alarm saying, wake up, wake up. That time has finally arrived. If you've been in slumber, wake up from it. Come out to the wilderness and repent. Get baptized. Get your life in order. Because something is about to happen. That's Mark's message here. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now, as they're thinking about the rescue acts of the Old Testament, yes, we were rescued from the captivity of Egypt. Yes, when we were taken by Babylon, we were again rescued by God. This time, then, surely, God will rescue us from the clutches of Rome. That was why they were so fascinated with John the Baptist and the message of Jesus Christ. They truly, sincerely believed that God would rescue them now from the clutches of Rome. But Jesus had much more than Israel in mind. He had all of humanity. And the way in which all of humanity are subject under the subjugation of death and sin itself. And so for Mark and John the Baptist, the message was, we're going to be rescued. And this rescue act that we're about to experience is at a level that's beyond just water. And that's why he says, John says, after me, the one more powerful than I, the straps of one whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. Moses led you through the Red Sea, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the crux of what John is preaching about. Wake up. Be baptized in water as you repent of your sins, but also come and be immersed under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you get the gist of the good news that's really embedded in Mark's first 8 passages. And I too think about, then what is the good news for us? Some would say that we're living in the most powerful country in the world. I'm not sure if America would ever be subjects to any nation. But what are we then being rescued from? Why would Jesus be sent as the king of all of creation? And it's the sin and death cycle. You know, this past week, I was doing some reading and looking at the internet and trying to come to some understanding of people's transformation. I landed into Campus Crusade's website looking at finding this cycle that is called the FASTER cycle. I like the acronyms. It's developed by a counselor, a minister by the name of Michael Dye. Okay, and he opened up a website like we all do these days to the Genesis process. and what he offers after more than 30 years of ministering to people who are addicts, addicted to porn, addicted to drugs, addicted to anything, entertainment, addicted to relationships. What he offers is a helpful, thoughtful understanding to be rescued from this vicious cycle. And the acronyms he uses is F-A-S-T-E-R. I'm going to share with you what it stands for. And then I'm going to show you the slides. And I'm just going to have you guys just look through it. Okay? You can kind of read through it. There's symptoms of how people fall into relapse. And he always says, Michael Dice says, relapse. When you go back to the very thing you hate returning to, you promise you would never go back to that place once again. You would not do that habit once again, but you find yourself there again. What he's discovered after 30 years, that this is not just an event. It is not just one single event, but it is a process of how you've come back to that place of relapse. And so he indicates each stages that lead us back to that very place where I don't want to be. I'm going to show you that, but I want to tell you just F-A-S-T-E-R. This is what it stands for. It starts off by you forgetting your priorities. We do that all the time. We simply forget our priorities, the ones that are important to us spiritually, our work, the responsibilities that we're given. We just kind of slide off of it, which then typically leads us to a place he calls anxiety, A. Anxiousness starts settling in because you have to be responsible in many areas of our lives. You can't just remain forgetful of all the priorities that you have. And from that place of anxiousness, we typically want to recover. So we start speeding up as S. We start trying to play catch up. I got to get back and recover. I got to do everything that's required of me. I can play catch up. And if you've extended that much energy speeding up, inevitably you come to a place, T, where you're ticked off. You're just mad. You're not mad any longer at the situation. You're just a mad, upset, ticked off person. And that's why your child spills milk. And just out comes this irrational anger. And from that place of ticked off, you can't remain there. Your body is not made to remain in that place of anger for so long that you become exhausted. E. And when you're exhausted, you're looking for comfort, an outlet, an escape. So inevitably, you go to that thing that gives you that momentary, it's called relapse. It makes sense, right, in our human life. In your own life, I think it makes sense. And he calls that the faster scale. And this is the vicious sin cycle that we're part of. And the new Exodus message, Jesus, who is greater than Moses, according to Hebrews 3, says he has come as the king of the world to rescue all of us. Not just from the clutches of Egypt or Babylon or Rome, but from sin and death itself, to promise you a life that is flourishing, enriched, and thriving. So I'm going to show you the faster scale and all the symptoms that Michael Dye has discovered along his 30-year journey. You may not relate to every single one of them, but I am pretty sure you'll relate to at least one or two of them. Now, this does not mean that you had a bad day, bad hair day, and you got mad that day. Oh my goodness, you're in the faster scale. I think you know yourself better in some sense. But if you find some of these symptoms showing up regularly in your life, the promise of God is be immersed by His Spirit. In the presence of God, begin to receive that healing. Okay, here we go. I'm not going to talk too much because I want you to just read it as it is, okay? I know it's small. I didn't want to type it all, but I just took screenshots. So F, okay? And as you're reading and looking down the list, my hope is that the Holy Spirit is reading with you. Just comforting you to see I can help you in this area of your life. Anxiety. Anxiety leads to speeding up. That's the depressing part of the scale. After being ticked off, we're led to a point of exhaustion, and then relapse happens. And if you're anything like me, once relapse takes place, you find yourself in guilt and shame, and you want to hide. You want to cover yourself, or you want to try to manage yourself. But John says, come to the wilderness. Come and confess, own up to it. Reveal what's really going on in that place of your heart. And as you're baptized in the water and by the Spirit, and I share this because that list is overwhelming. You may feel like that's like the Red Sea in front of me. It's like, forget it, we're dead, okay? I'm so tired of being tired. I'm so tired of all that stuff. There's no way we're going to be able to go through this. And that's where the metaphor, the reality of God's power splitting the Red Sea, it ought to be the good news of God's rescuing act, not just for the Israelites, but for all of us. Because we come to the place of what he calls restoration. For the purposes of today, I just said rescued. But this is where we want to be. You can type up faster scale, Michael Dye, and as many resources, it comes up on your internet to become more familiar with this. But I want to end with one thing. This is good news that God wants to bring us out of the faster cycle, but I think we have to approach it with wisdom. This one commentator says in the book of Exodus, the first half is getting Israel out of Egypt, and in the second half of the book of Exodus is getting now Egypt out of Israel. Okay, I hope you understand what that means. And that's the journey we're on too. As we've been baptized in the water, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from the clutches of sin and death. But then there is now a process of sanctification that we walk through as we get sin and death out of us over time. And remember that passage in Exodus chapter 23 that I referred to, little by little. Not in a year. I really wish it was in one year that he would handle all of my brokenness. Everything. Just let it evaporate and go away. And make me whole within one year. That would be so great. But the wisdom of God that I see there is little by little. What is the Lord working on in your life? What is he rescuing you from this season? This moment? Other things may still be there for a little time, and that's okay. But what is it that the Lord wants to work on in rescuing you from this season? I hope you allow the Holy Spirit to wrestle with you, especially as you share in your life group this week and talk about some of these things. I pray that the Lord will bring you to a greater rescue in your own life, a new Exodus. Amen.